Well, good morning. I want to welcome you here to Florida Gardens again. If you were coming in when Dorothy first welcomed you, we're glad you're here with us this morning. Hopefully you grabbed a bulletin on your way in. Let me just share, whether it's your first time or you've been here for the whole life of this church, we're really glad the Lord has you here today to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask all of you to go ahead and just take your bulletin. There's a little tear off on the side. You can just rip that off. If it is your first time and you say, hey, I'm interested in knowing a little bit more about your church, or hey, you know what, we're interested in some spiritual things, I'd love somebody to talk to me, we'd love for you to fill that out with an address or an email or a phone number. We have a great team that follows up, and they'll get in contact with you, whatever it is that you're interested in. And for those of you who are regular attenders, we'd love just to get your name and let you know that you were here today. And for all of you, on the back, there's some things that you might say, hey, I'm interested in baptism, or I'm interested in something that is mentioned today. You can mark that or even write it down. And those lines are also available for any kind of prayer concerns you have. So lots of ways you can use this little tear-off. We'll collect that after the message during our time of offering, so you have some time to fill that out. Before I begin this morning, let me just share with you a couple of fun things that are happening. One, this morning when you leave the service, there's a little photo booth set up outside by the office. You'll see some doors and some flowers and things like that. So some of you might say, hey, I want to take a photo with my family. That's available for you to do. Self-portraits, there's nobody taking the photos. You just take them on your own, right? Everybody has an iPhone or something like that. So take your own photo and have a good time with that. After the message, our children are going to be playing our offering. So if you have a child and it's your first time here, they can come on up. There's nothing that, there's no practice. It's just an opportunity for them to come and play bells and be a part of the service. And then Zach is going to lead in a little message for our students. And then we have some baptisms in this service. So lots of things going on this service that you can look forward to and to celebrate. But let me just say this before we get going. I know there's an excitement in the air, right, when you come and it's Resurrection Sunday and we're all excited about, you know, the day. The honest truth, though, is this is how it should be every day. I'm not talking about in church, I'm just talking about in our hearts. This is the day that we remember Christ's death and his resurrection, but if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord is risen today and tomorrow. It's the same message. Christ the Lord is risen today and every day of your life. And so every day there should be this same type of joy and excitement that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Does that make sense? And so while I understand that today there's an excitement in the air and all the things that come along with it, I want us in our minds to really believe and understand it's not just one day of the year that we should acknowledge, but every day through our words and our hearts and our actions, we should display as believers, yep, this is the day that I'm going to rejoice because Christ has been raised. And because Christ has been raised, I too can be raised through him. Make sense? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this day when we gather together to celebrate, remember, rejoice in the victory that we see recorded in scriptures over death. And Lord, because Christ has been raised, for those of us in him, it is the promise for us that we too, though we die, will live. And not just in the spirit, but Lord, that our bodies will be raised and there'll be an amazing transformation that happens when you come. And so, Lord, this day, would we rejoice and give thanks that our debt has been paid, that sin no longer has mastery and control over us. Death has no sting for the believer. And Father, for those who are uncertain, never really thought about Christ much, or never really dealt honestly or seriously with his death and resurrection, that today, oh Lord, your Spirit would move and work. It would draw individuals to faith in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, you know what today is, right? In the secular world, those who are not just like us gathering together, today's April Fool's Day. It's kind of funny, isn't it? It's April Fool's. You didn't know that. Maybe some of you had forgotten it. It is April Fool's, April 1st. And we all know that on April 1st, we like to do lots of tricks and stories and hoax and we live in a day and age now where with fake news and the internet, it seems like we don't really know what truth is, right? I mean, we always have to check, and some of us have been guilty even, not just on April Fool's Day, but on any given day of like forwarding something on Facebook, on Instagram, or Twitter that really wasn't true, right? And we've been gotcha'd. The reality is there are many people in our community and in the world who think that the story of Christ's death and his resurrection is a big hoax. It's a fool's story. It's a myth. It doesn't really make sense. It didn't really happen. I'm here to tell you today that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no April Fool's joke or hoax. In fact, it is the most important news that you'll ever hear. And not just the most important news of what you'll ever hear, but how you respond to it and what you do with this good news of Christ's death. So I know that maybe even here today, some of you are saying, you know, that's me, Travis. I'm one of those people. I'm just not really sure that the cross and the resurrection really are true. Well, what I want to do is just kind of walk us through a passage of Scripture and show from his words some reasons that the foolishness of the cross really is the power of God displayed for all to believe. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 18. If you don't, it'll be on the screen, or there's some Bibles in front of you as well. You can grab one of those and read along. I'm going to read verses 18 down through 31, and then I'm going to come back and walk us through some points from this passage, okay? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says these words, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. For he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Father, I pray these words will have power in this place today. Amen. Well, you see here at the very beginning of that passage, verse 18, and maybe some of you want to write down some notes in your bulletin if you're interested, but go back to verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Now, let me just stop and make sure you understand what he's saying. The word of the cross. That's the gospel message. Sometimes we say the good news of salvation. And I know some of you, you know the story. But for others of you, let me just make sure you understand. The word of the cross, the word of the gospel, the word of the scripture is this. That God, the creator of the universe, looked down upon his creation, which was broken. And he saw that there was nothing that could be that we could do to fix this brokenness. And so he acted. God, the Bible says God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, he sent Christ for us. And so Christ empties himself, Christ being God in the very all of creation. I mean, from all eternity, he being God comes and he dwells among us. But he doesn't just walk around and be a good teacher. The other part of the message of the cross is this, that he goes to the cross for us. History records that a man named Jesus actually died. The Bible tells us that the reason that he died was because God was pouring out on him the punishment that we're deserving of. And we're going to talk about that later on. But not just that he dies a death, but the word of the cross, the message of the gospel is this, that on the third day, Friday being crucified, on Sunday, when they go to the tomb, he's not there. The tomb is empty. He's risen. He had promised, he had communicated, he had foretold that he would be raised from the dead. And as the women and as the disciples go to the tomb, he is not there, he's risen. And he shows himself to many over many days. And the message of the cross is this, that we as broken sinners are called, given the opportunity to believe in this gospel message, this word of hope, that God has taken our place by bearing our punishment and is giving us eternal life and victory over death. But the word of the cross is foolishness to many. Notice what the text says, that there again in verse 18, for this word of the cross that I just shared, it's folly. It's foolish. That word folly is used there in 18, and then again in verse 21, it says, God is pleased through the folly of what we preach. So let me just pause for a minute. Folly just means silly, insane, crazy, unbelievable. And for many people, that message of the cross, that God would come and dwell among us, that God would die for us, that God would be raised from the dead on the third day, is crazy. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to them. Well, why? Well, because I think in our hearts we have some preconceived notions. We have a worldview that tells us that there's certain things, certain types of wisdom. That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. He says, look at the wisdom of this world. It doesn't line up with what God has communicated as true wisdom. And you know, I mean, I better be careful here, but there are many in this room who probably think that the wisdom of Common Core math is not very wise. Amen? All right? Sorry, educators. But there's things that we have thought were wise that later on we think, what? That was foolish. Lobotomies. We don't do those anymore. Right? The wisdom of the world shows itself to be changed, but the gospel never changes, right? And so what he's saying is this wisdom of the world is not really true wisdom because it's made by people's perspectives or people's philosophies and their prejudices. But because of those things, sometimes we look at the cross, some of you may look at the cross and say, it's foolish, it doesn't fit my worldview, it doesn't fit how I think the world should work or how I think God would work. Maybe for some of you, just say, I'm too smart to believe in that. Well, you're not the first person to think that. In Acts, there's a story when the disciples and the followers of Jesus are telling about the resurrection. And it says, when some of them heard about the resurrection, in Acts chapter 17, it says they mocked. And for some of you who are believers, that's what we experience, right? Are you telling me you believe that somebody really rose from the dead? Are you serious? Right? Ever had that? Yeah, I am serious. It's what I believe in my heart. But he goes on and he says the reason for this, not just that there's this worldview, he says in verse 22 that, look, some people demand signs. He says the Jews demanded signs. Now, Paul in his day, he was Jewish himself, and he dealt a lot with Jewish individuals trying to communicate them the message of the cross, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, and many of the Jews wanted signs. They wanted evidence. And maybe for you, in your mind, you're saying, I'll believe if God just shows me he's real. Right? The amazing thing is that God did give many signs about the person of Jesus in his life and his death and resurrection. The whole Old Testament is full of stories and promises and prophecies that are foreshadowing and foretelling of what he's going to do in the person of Christ. Things that Jesus could never have just tried to fulfill on his own. No, I was born in Orlando, Florida. I'm a native Floridian. I can't help where I was born, nor can you. He's born in Bethlehem. Said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Right? And you can go down this list of things that are communicated. God was telling us beforehand what was going to happen so that when it happened, it would be a sign. But it wasn't enough. Go to the actual story of the resurrection itself. When you read through the Gospels, you know who's the first ones at the tomb? Women. We've said this before in this church. We love women, and we love men, and we love children. We feel like we are all made in the image and the glory of God. But in those days, women didn't have authority, and they couldn't give testimony. So if I'm making up a story about a resurrection, I'm not going to have women go to the tomb. I'm not going to have women be the ones who discover the empty tomb. But that's what the Bible says. You know why? Because it's what happened. In fact, the heroes, Peter, he's not believing that the resurrection really happened. If it's a fake story, then that's not how I'm writing it. I'm having Peter, the hero of the early church, run to the tomb and celebrate and rejoice and say, this is the day that he's going to be raised. That's not what you have. That's your sign. Here's another sign. The changed lives. You read those men who Peter, again, the leader of the church early on, he's afraid of a little girl. You're one of his followers. No, I wasn't. You're one of his followers. No, I wasn't. You're one of his. I told you I wasn't one of his followers. That same coward then stands before thousands of people and says, you must believe in Christ. How do you attribute that? I mean, God is giving signs all over the place. He showed himself visible. He ate with individuals after his resurrection. The very thing that the Jews were demanding, maybe some of you were demanding, God has given signs. God's given signs in your life. The fact that you're alive today is a sign that God is real. Some of you are like, oh yeah, whatever. You have really no long-term control over yourself. God is the giver of life and of breath. He works in your life for good. But it's not just signs. He says others want wisdom. And you see, when you start saying about a crucified God, that seems foolish. The Gentiles wanted wisdom. And in their philosophies of the day, they just said, this doesn't make sense. And this seems foolish. And again, that's where we live. The problem is, again, that the wisdom of man often is foolish in itself. The very people who will reject an empty tomb as a resurrection are the very same ones that will believe in aliens and life coming from amoebas that are on asteroids hitting this planet. Scholars at major Ivy League universities will say things like this. Well, there was an empty tomb. I mean, that's not disprovable. I mean, that is true. So Jesus must have evaporated and seeped out through the rocks. That's the wisdom of the world. Y'all, I'm not joking. I mean, I was a religion major at the Florida State University, and these are things you hear. The wisdom of the world. What God has done is he said, look, you want to see wisdom? The heavens declare the glory of God. Science communicates that there's an intelligent designer, that creation is designed in a specific order, that it's not random and it's not chance, but that my fingerprints are all throughout creation. If you're willing to remove the blinders from your eyes and not come from a jaded presupposition, the fact that there's this worldwide morality. If evolution is really true, every old person in this room should die off. You're a pain to me. Right? You sap energy and resources. Survival of the fittest. You're not fit. You should die. Why is that wrong if there's no God? But every one of you, that made you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable saying it. And the reason that that's wrong is because there is a creator who has put in us a value for life and dignity towards other people. We all think murder's wrong because there's a creator who's imprinted that on our hearts. There is wisdom if we would see. But he goes on and he says that these Jews and these Gentiles needing signs and wisdoms, ultimately all they get is Christ. Look at verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and to Greeks. A stumbling block is a little thing. You know, you've been walking on the sidewalk or something, and it's raised a little bit, or there's like a little stone or a little rock sometimes that you trip over, right? In essence, what he's saying is the story of the cross, the story of the resurrection, it causes us to stumble, many people. Because see, at the end of the day, some people will say, I think Jesus was a good person. I mean, he did good things. I think Jesus was a good teacher. I mean, he taught good things. But now, that's not what the scripture tells us. The scripture says, unless you repent and believe, you will not be saved. That's where we stumble. We don't want that. We don't want to hear those words. We want to keep Jesus over here as he's like the other good people that have lived in the world, and his teachings are important, but I don't have to submit myself. Because at the end of the day, the truth is, at the heart, we want to believe I'm not a bad person. And you're telling me Jesus is telling me I'm a bad person. I'm a generally good person. In the eyes of the world, you may be a good person, but according to God's law and his standard, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. There is nobody who is good. Everybody has broken God's law, which is why Christ came. But see, again, at the end of the day, what happens is, for many, if the reason that Jesus gets the stiff arm, the reason that we make excuses and I need signs and I need wisdom, is because the heart of the matter is this. If Jesus is really true, if this message is really true, it means I have to change my life. And you know what? I don't want to change my life. I like what I'm doing. I like sleeping with my girlfriend. I like doing the things that I do. Right? I mean, whatever the issue is, we don't want to submit ourselves to God's way and his standard. But again, the wisdom of the world, look at the last 50 years of the wisdom of America. Are we better off or not? Morally and socially. Well, maybe in some areas. But not in many. Because we don't want to submit ourselves to God. We don't want to submit ourselves to him. We don't want anybody to be Lord over us, because we want to be Lord of our own lives. And notice what the text says, y'all. This is not me. He says, verse 18, those who stumble over this message, those who reject this message, those who see the word of God, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus as foolishness. Notice verse 18. It says, to those who see it as foolishness, they are perishing. You know what that means? And not just that you're going to physically die, but that you are already dead spiritually. Look, there's a brokenness between you and the Creator. And there's nothing that you can do to fix it, no matter how good you think you do, how much money you give to charity, or how much you help at like an orphanage, or food ministries, or be a good person at work, right? Those things never pay the debt that you owe. Never pay the debt. And so in the end of the day, all of us will die, whether you believe it or not, whether you think about it or not. I'm a minister. I stand up here. I see coffins up here often. Every person dies. You're going to die. The Bible says that when we die, we stand before the Creator of the universe. It's appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. And those who've seen the cross and seen the resurrection as foolishness, when they stand before the Creator, what do they bring? He says the only means, the only key, the only way into eternal life is by having trusted in Christ. And you say, but look, Lord, here's my stuff. And the Bible says, the Creator of the universe will look at you and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. So for some of you, hear these words today. Quit being hard-hearted. Quit being stiff-necked. Quit saying, I don't want to receive that message. I don't want to trust in Jesus. I don't want to believe in this. It's not really true. Have you really investigated it? Because I'm not that smart. There's a lot of people that are a lot smarter than me, and they've tried to disprove the Bible, and no one has been able to do that. For many of you, you've never really even thought about it. You just say, I just don't want to deal with it, because that might mean I have to change. But as long as you see the cross as the message as being foolishness, you are perishing. But for others of us, for many of us in this room, look what it says there again in verse 18. The word of the cross is what? to us who are being saved. It is the power of God. And he goes on and he says that again in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For us, look, you know yourself, you knew your heart, and you said, I know there's nothing good in me at the end of the day, and I am so thankful that God has provided forgiveness for me. See, look, here's the great message of Easter. It's just a substitute. We talked about it on Friday night if you were here, about substitution. Christ comes and he dies and he bears our guilt on the cross so that we can have forgiveness. So that God can look at us, because God is a holy judge, God is a righteous judge. He doesn't just look past sin, he has to deal with it. But all of my sin, all of Travis Laney's sin, he poured out his wrath for those sins on Christ on the cross. And because I believe in Christ, what I get is all of Christ's righteousness, because Christ didn't die for his own sin. Christ wasn't a sinner. Christ didn't die for something wrong he did. Christ died for me and for you. And what the Bible tells us is that those of us who are believing in that, all of the righteousness of Christ is given to us. What an awesome exchange. He takes our guilt, we gain his righteousness. And so then later on in that text, verse 30, for those of us who are believers, we rejoice because he says, Christ Jesus is our righteousness. I mean, think about that. When I stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Creator, I'm not going to walk up like, I was a pastor, y'all. I know I'm in. You know how I'm going to walk up? Probably pretty broken. But I'm going to walk up clothed in Christ's righteousness. And when the Lord looks at me, you know what he's going to see? He's going to see Christ's atonement, Christ's payment on me. And he's going to say, enjoy all that I have created for you and for those like you who've loved me and trusted in me. Christ is my righteousness, but he's also my sanctification. That's what he says there, meaning that even now, look, I'm not perfect. I am not perfect. I struggle. I have four boys. I'm married, right? I'm just like so many of you in so many ways, and I'm trying to live like God. But what he's saying here, he's our sanctification, is he's at work in us to be more like Christ. See, the gospel changes us, and we're not bound in sin anymore. We're not like having to do the sins that we used to do. He goes on and he says, and he's our redemption. That we get adoption and we become part of the family of the Lord. For those in this room, there's only really two of us, two types of people. They're either those who see the cross as foolishness or those who see it as the power of God. And how you see that impacts not just this life, but more importantly, the life that comes. I'll just close with this thought. The greatest April Fool's hoax is not the cross, the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection. The greatest April Fool's hoax is the wisdom of this world that rejects it, that tells you that you're okay, that tells you that you don't need God, that tells you that God doesn't really exist. That, my friends, is a myth. It is a lie. And today, while there's time, repent of that, believe in Christ, and have life. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for Christ and his death for me and for so many in this room. I'm thankful that there was an empty tomb that shows that you were satisfied in that offering and that you wanted the world to see that Christ has all authority and power, that he has defeated sin and death, and that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, Lord, for many of us, we rejoice in the empty tomb is what we boast in. Verse 31 says that we're going to boast not in our wisdom, but boast in Christ. And, Father, for so many, we boast in Him and His work on our behalf. But, Father, for others today, I'm praying and I'm asking, oh, Lord, that the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, the word of the cross would change their destiny. That they would go from being unbelievers, needing signs and wisdom, to repentant believers, trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would do that even in these moments for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.